Going to go over to Matthew chapter number 5, and we're going to be there tonight. A couple of weeks ago, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and so been going through it for some time. And a couple of weeks ago, we started this new section in verse 38, Matthew 5, 38, and I just called the section Surrender Our Rights. Now, I know when you see that title, you're thinking, man, I'm leaving. I'm not surrendering nothing, all right? I'm not surrendering my rights. And but I just want you to know we're not talking about our First Amendment, Second Amendment, our rights of freedom, and really just the rights that God gives every human being. We're not talking about those things. It's specific things that the Lord is mentioning here. Two weeks ago, we talked about our right to retaliation. This idea that when someone wrongs us or hurts us, that we're not supposed to revile back. And of course, the Lord was our example in that. He was reviled, yet he opened not his mouth, right? He was wrongly hurt and wrongly persecuted and wrongly crucified, yet he never defended himself. He, as we read the scripture, that he put himself in God's hands. He just let God handle it. And that was really the idea in verse 38 and 39, is that we just let God handle it. We let him have the vengeance. We let him be the one to deal with our enemies here on the earth. And so that's the Christ-like way, is to let him handle it. Well, tonight we're going to look at surrendering our rights to things, okay? We're going to talk about possessions tonight and our rights to things and how we think about our things, our possessions, and what they really are. So Matthew 5, join me in verse 38, and we'll read down to verse 42 here. Verse 38 says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." So that's the verses we covered a couple of weeks ago, that right to retaliation. Now, verse 40 is our verse for tonight. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Okay, we're going to talk about that tonight, but look at verse 41 and 42. The next couple of weeks, these will be the verses we look at. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." So our rights to our things, our possessions. So we're going to talk a little bit about how we feel about our stuff. And I think we'll find that we are, we're addicted to stuff. And we think very highly of our stuff. And we think our stuff is very, very important. But the verse here, and we're going to stay really close to what the Bible says here. "If any man will sue thee at the law," we'll talk about that in a minute, what that means, "and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." The Jewish dress consisted of several different garments. And you've probably read about all of them in the Bible at some time. There were undergarments like girdles. There were robes that went over the girdle. And then they might even have a coat that would go over the robes. But each person would also have what they called a cloak. And a cloak was very important. It was used in the winter to keep warm, and it was considered necessary for life. Paul even spoke, and this is an interesting point out of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's like one of the last things Paul writes. It's at the very end of his ministry, and he writes this: "Do thy diligence," you know, he's in jail, "do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So he's like, I'm pretty much alone here. And so come whenever you can. But then he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee. Bring Mark to me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Verse 13, 2 Timothy 4 says this: "The cloak that I left at Troas and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, it's a cool verse, because here's Paul, and basically he's at the end of this letter, he's including some personal requests. Okay, I need you to come, bring John Mark with you. That would be a big help to me. But also bring my cloak, right? Bring this garment that I left behind. I'm going to need that. The winter's coming, and I'm going to need that thing. And then he says, bring the books and the parchments. Now, what's Paul doing? He's writing the scriptures. And so he's like, don't forget the books and the parchments. We're going to need that, but also bring my cloak. And so it's an important item that they had. We need to understand this. We go look in our closet, and if you're like me, like right now, my wife gets on to me for this because I never throw away anything, any shirts. I had shirts from high school, and then all of a sudden they start disappearing. I'm like, hey, where's that shirt? And she's like, I don't know. You know what happened to it. Anyway, I go to my closet. I'm like, I can't even fit a shirt in there because I'm trying to, shove all the clothes over. And I've got, 20, 30 shirts. A bunch of pairs of pants and all this stuff. And you just need to understand, in Bible days, that was not the case. These people might have had a change of raiment or two changes of raiment. Samson, if you remember the story, he made that deal with some of those, Philistines, I think, where if they got the riddle, he'd give them so many changes of raiment. And you think, what's the big deal about that? It's a huge deal because a change of raiment was something that, only kings had multiple changes of raiment. I don't think we understand just how good we have it, where we go to our closet, and I know maybe it's the ladies, but I know a few guys too that have like 3,000 pairs of shoes. And that's just not how it always was. You had your girdles and you had your undergarments, your robes, and then you might have had a light coat to wear daily, but then you had a cloak, and it was important. It was maybe the most important a piece of clothing that you had. In fact, I just got through preaching Exodus 22, where if someone wrongs you and you take their cloak as let's say they owe you money. And so you say, okay, I'm going to hold your cloak until you pay me back. Notice what Exodus 22 says about that. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. So the Lord says, if you take a person's cloak and their clothing, their change of raiment away, and you're holding that for a pledge, meaning they owe you money, and you're like, all right, I'm going to hold your cloak until you pay me back. The Lord says, you better give it back to them before the sun goes down, because they need that thing. It's important. That's their livelihood. That's their shelter, if you will. I want you also to notice in that verse in Exodus, because this is important when we look at this verse. In that verse in Exodus, so there's something going on here. There's someone suing, okay? There's someone making a complaint saying this, you owe me. Why would they do that? What we're not talking about is frivolous lawsuits, because I know what you're going to do. They're like, hey, he said, if you sue him for the coat, give him the cloak also. So here comes a bunch of people suing me for something, because I'll give you more than you're asking for, right? No, it's not what the Bible's saying. It's not talking about frivolous lawsuits. This is one of those situations where if I have wronged a person or I have caused someone loss or hurt, and now they're coming and saying, you have to make restitution for the hurt. They're suing. They're coming and saying, you need to make right. You accidentally killed my ox. I was listening to Brother Cody. That reminds me. I was listening to Brother Cody. I believe he called me an ox. Did y'all catch that on, I think it's Sunday night? It was so funny. Brother Allen, he said something about that ox needs to eat too. I think he was talking about me. I'm going to have to call him and tell him I'm majorly offended calling me an ox. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. If you accidentally kill your neighbor's ox, the Old Testament had remedy for that. You had to restore the ox. Well, if someone said, I'm not restoring the ox, well, then they would take you to court. They'd bring you before the judges. That's the Lord already referred to that in Matthew chapter number 5. And so that's what the situation we're talking about. And we'll get into more of that just a little bit. But this is an important garment here. And I don't believe that it's kind of like verse 38 and 39 doesn't just, it's not just talking about if someone, like verse 39, if someone smites you on the right cheek. Okay, well, how many people have been punched in the face this week? Okay, hopefully, I was wondering if any hands would go up. Hopefully, that's not something that happens very often in your life, right? So the verse has to include more meaning than just that one situation. Well, because what if they punched you on the left cheek? Because it says if they punch you in the right cheek, turn them to. If they punch you in the left, you're okay. You don't have to turn the other cheek, right? You understand? We're not. The Lord's teaching this principle. That we're not supposed to revile again, that we're not supposed to fight back, we're supposed to let God handle our business. So we're not just in verse 40 talking about a cloak. We're not just talking about that. But what it's saying is if they take that coat away, like you owe them a coat, which is lesser of importance and less valuable, He's saying you should be willing to give even more to make restitution and to help that person. And so it comes down to this, and really why someone wouldn't do that anyway is because we as human beings are very, very attached to our possessions. We're very, very attached to the things that we own. It'd be difficult for us to understand that, you know, if someone's already asking something of us, that we should just give them even more than they ask. And so I want to talk a little bit about possessions for a second, and I'm going to get right to the point because I haven't preached in like a week and a half here, and so I've just got a lot of notes, and I'm just going to try to move quickly. But we need to understand this, Christian. We don't own anything. As a Christian, you don't own anything. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. Everything. Everything that we have is on loan to us from God. Remember Adam in the garden? Adam wasn't the owner of the garden, was he? No, God created the garden first, and then he took Adam. It says he put him in the garden, Genesis 2, verse 8, to dress it and to keep it. He gave Adam a stewardship over the garden. Now, stewardship is caretaking. It's not ownership. Adam was created from dust, and he owned nothing, no possessions, but God gave him many things and entrusted him with the most beautiful garden, something that we can't even really imagine, and then entrusted him with the animal life there. But it was not ownership. God owned the garden. It was stewardship. God's the creator, right? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's kind of like when a dad gives his car keys to his son at 16 years old. There's no transfer of ownership, right? I mean, unless you're just crazy, it's a transfer of stewardship. Don't wreck my car. This is going to be my words to my kids. Don't wreck my car. Don't wreck my truck, which I'm going to find a beater that they, I'm just going to find something they can't mess up. But it's like, no, this is not a transfer of ownership. This is something that you have to take care of, but it's not even yours. The things that we own, they're not even ours. God has just allowed us to be stewards over those things, not owners. If we lose our possessions on earth, guess what? We haven't actually lost anything. You've heard it said, no one brings the U-Haul to the funeral. I mean, maybe the family. But that person in that coffin, they're not taking nothing. It's all God's. Murray Harris said this, "All too often we regard stewardship simply as a matter of our giving. But this aspect is actually secondary. Before we can give, we must possess. And before we possess, we must receive. Therefore, stewardship is, in the first place, receiving God's good and bounteous gifts. And once received, those gifts are not to be used solely for our own good. They must also be used for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God, the giver. The steward needs to have an open hand to receive things from God and then an active hand to give things from God to others." David Livingstone said this, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it shall most promote the glory of him who I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." David Livingstone had a right attitude about our possessions. They're just not ours. All the stuff that we live in a materialistic society. It's really tough. It's really tough to not just be a part of that. And we do. We all have our little treasures. We all have our stuff. And we feel as if we don't know where our stuff is or we lose some of our stuff that we have anxiety about it. But what's funny is, do you realize the more stuff you have, the more worry that you have about the stuff that you have? I've thought before, before I had all this, I didn't have to worry about it. I was never worried about that getting broken before I have it. Now I'm obsessed about that. And so again, it has to do with our attachment to things. And just like 2 weeks ago, our example is the Lord Jesus. Remember, he created all things. All things were created by him, and he literally owns everything. It's all rightfully his. But yet when he was on the earth, this is what Jesus said. "Foxes have holes and birds have the nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I mean, you understand Jesus had no earthly possessions? He was He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The Lord God was buried in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came and brought the stuff to wrap him and take him there. I mean, none of it was his. And he's the one that owns everything. And so thinking that way about possessions now, we need to, and I just think these verses are so, this is just like good old-fashioned Christianity right here. That's what we're going to boil it down to. It's just like good old-fashioned Christian people and the way that they should behave regarding stuff. Now, we can assume in these verses that the suing party has been wronged, okay? The person that's suing, they have a reason. We're not talking about frivolous lawsuits. We're not talking about someone seeking wealth, that they don't really are owed or deserved. No, we can assume that the Lord, because he says this, ye have heard that it hath been said, right? So he's referring back to Old Testament law. He's referring to the things they've already been taught. And there was a process in the Old Testament where if someone was wronged, they would be remedied. And there's a lot of instruction in Exodus regarding how we should make it good or repay where we have hurt. Exodus 22:14 says, if any man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. You ever borrowed or you ever loaned your weed eater to the neighbor? You know, just think, how does that thing always come back? Better than you borrowed it or worse? I mean, don't answer out loud. Some of you may live close to one another. I don't know. But you know what it's like. You loan something out and that thing comes back. And I loaned a trailer out one time. When it came back, I thought he had been in a wreck. What happened, my friend? Are you okay? It's just, sometimes things just don't come back the way that you sent them out. And Exodus says, hey, if that happens, you borrow an ox. Hey, neighbor, I got to plow this field and my ox is weak. I need another one. I'll let me borrow yours. And you're out there using his ox and it dies. Guess who's responsible? You are. And he says, you shall surely make it good, which means you're going to give him the, you're not going to go look for the worst oxen you got and just pass that. No, you're going to go give him the best ox you got and replace what he had. That's this idea. So there's a couple things going on in the verse. First of all, the one suing is not actually acting with full Christian character, because there's obviously scripture about that. But if you're the one that has done the hurt and you're unwilling to restore, that's really the issue that the Lord's talking about. The teaching here is when we have cost someone something or wronged someone, we would be willing to restore someone even if it meant our cloak. You know, I borrow something that I couldn't afford to buy myself, and it tanks on me. If you have my kind of luck, that's when it breaks, is when you borrow. They'll reuse it for 20 years. You borrow it, it breaks. And then it's like, oh, I can't afford this thing. Well, even if it costs your cloak, you should be willing to restore. It's kind of the idea. You know, I've got all these. See, this is the thing. I've got all these examples. One time I was hunting and we were in this. I had my F-250 and I'm driving through these little two tracker roads and we're looking for places to hunt hogs and we're kind of way out in the bush and there's these sand pits all around in this area of Texas where you don't really see them, and then you'll be driving, all of a sudden you're on, it's like beach sand all of a sudden in this one area. And I got off the two track and I'm following some stuff. And next thing you know, I drive right into one of those sand pits, four wheel drive, all the way up to the belly of the truck. Just buried. The more you hit the gas, the deeper you went. And so I buried my truck. I mean, down to the belly, just as far as you could get it. And I mean, we hiked out of there. I think I had to call my mom to come pick me up. You know, it's one of those kind of deals. And my dad's like, hey, just take my truck, go down there, dig it out, pull it out with my truck. So I'm like, okay. Well, my dad's had his truck for, I don't know, 10 years. It doesn't have a scratch on it. Not one scratch. He's one of those. He pretty well just drives it in the city, takes really good care of it. You can go take one look at my truck, and you can tell right now that I just don't care that much, okay? I got his truck, and I was being so careful, but there's this stuff called mesquite brush in Texas. And as you're driving down these little two tracks, which I had to get to my pickup, you just hear it. down the side, both sides of his truck, mesquite brush, is just like the car wash buffer wheel, but it's just thorns. Just, and we get down there, we dig the truck out, we pull it out, we get it home, and the whole way home, I'm thinking, I just ruined my dad's truck. And so we get out, it's dark, so we get out in the sunlight, and sure enough, from the bottom of the windows to the bottom of the body there, it's just white scratches all the way down from the front to the back. Now, my dad, I promise you this, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Ask my wife. My wife, we were dating. Let's have all these stories. Are y'all ready for story time? Okay. We were dating, and Tiff's over at the house, and we had only been dating just a couple weeks. And she's out in the, she's backing out of the driveway in her car and just smacks my dad's rearview mirror right off his Lexus. It was a Lexus, a work vehicle. Just smashed the rearview mirror right off. And my wife, she was my girlfriend. She was crying. And I kept telling her, you don't understand my dad. He doesn't care. He'll duct tape it back on and be perfectly happy. He doesn't care. And she was just so upset about it. Yeah, that's my dad's. I knew he wasn't going to care, but I just felt awful. So I take his truck and I take it to this it's like a specially hand wash car wash place. And I just like, look at this. Can you guys buff this out? And they're like, yeah, but it's going to cost you. You know what I said? I'm a college kid. I have no money. I said, I don't care what it costs. You get every scratch out of there. And they did. They buffed it and buffed it and buffed it and buffed it long enough that whatever I had in my bank account was gone. But I was returning that truck. It wasn't as good as I found it. There's a couple things they just couldn't do. But I was just trying to make that restoration. Okay. That is the attitude. Okay. And there's probably a lot of examples where I've broken my dad's stuff and left it. But this is a good example. So I shared it. All right. That's the attitude we're talking. Okay. If I've hurt someone, wronged someone, cost someone, borrowed from someone, I ought to be willing to restore even to the cloak. If they say, you've cost me up to the coat, say, I'll pay you back the coat and the cloak. That's the idea. Here's the thing, and here's why the Lord's example is so powerful. He owed us nothing, right? The Lord, he owed us nothing. We had wronged him. He had not wronged us. He didn't have to come and make restitution because of himself. He was making restitution for our wrong. So if you think about the Lord's example, it's like a hundredfold, it's a hundredfold more merciful than what he's asking us to do. He's saying, when you've wronged someone, make it right. I made it right when you wronged me. You think about that. I made it right when you wronged me. I came, he was wounded, not for his transgressions, but the Bible says for our transgressions. It doesn't say that he did violence. In fact, it says that he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He did that for us. So the example that we have from the Lord is so amazing. He owned everything, yet he gave it up. And he was not the wrongdoer, but he was the one who made it right. And the Lord is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, then you have to have that sort of mindset if you're going to follow me. These things are not your own anyway, really. So the statement here, and I'll just say this. I don't believe there would ever be a lawsuit among Christian people if we did this, if we lived this way. I just don't think there would. In fact, I don't even know that there'd be much of an argument. And the Bible tells us, we can go read it, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 7. He tells us this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, understand, we're not talking about the world. We know what they're going to do. They're going to fight tooth and nail for what's theirs, what their possessions are, what's owed to them, what helps me the best. Basically, out in the world, everyone's looking out for their own best interests. That's just the case. People make decisions. Not based on what's better for my neighbor, but what's better for me. That's how people make decisions. But we're not talking about people. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about Christ followers. And what he's saying is don't take matters to the unjust. Don't take them to the world. Verse 2, do you not know Do ye know not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, and ye unworthy to judge, are ye the worthy to unjudge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertain to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is no wise man among you? No, not that one should be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. So he's scolding them, which in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you got a letter from Paul, you were just ready for a scolding in those churches. And he's going in this chapter, he's telling them, why are you suing each other at the law? Can you not handle the matter like Christ would have handled? Could you not just handle it? And he says this, why do ye not rather take wrong? Just take the wrong. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul is asking the question, who is going to do the Christ-like thing and give to make things right? In the case where we have cost someone or wronged someone and we don't restore them and we don't restore them well, what kind of testimony is that? What kind of picture are we painting to them about the character of our Lord? How are we showing them the love of Christ when we're not willing to restore? What if it's that we're wronged? I mean, that's not what the Bible's talking about here, but what if it is that we're wronged? What if it's our oxen that was killed? Well, again, I think we could say this, Christ gave the cloak also. And he was not the wrongdoer. One time I wrote down all these stories. I'm not going to tell you all of them. You're welcome. Okay? I got to save some for another day. But I was hunting with a couple other guys. They're all hunting stories today. I was hunting with a couple other guys, and I was in the back seat, and he had a new pickup. I mean, new. Real new way. Like his pickup was like the cost of our house. So one of those kind of pickups. I'm in the back seat, just enjoying all the comforts of a truck like that, you know, and we're driving, we're in Utah, we're driving. And he got tired. So he told his buddy, well, why don't you drive for a little while? So they switched seats. And so his buddy's driving his new pickup. And we come to this area that's like, it's about as wide right here as these pews are. And it's just big bolt, like big rocks all in there. And we had to cross it to get across this little creek. And so Tim's like, hey, just floor it through there. Let's just get through there. It'd be fine. He's like, are you sure? There's a lot of big boulders out there. And he's like, oh, it'll be fine. Let's just go. Well, we're going across there. And I mean, my head's hitting the ceiling and the window and everything else. And we're going across there. And all of a sudden we just hear, boom, just big clank on the bottom. And a rock hit the, transfer case. There you go. Hit the transfer case, and it just pulled apart the bottom of it to where it started leaking fluid. And so we get out, and we're looking at it. And this is a good example, okay? Tim got under there with a hammer, and he just beat it back into place, and it stopped leaking. So it was fixed pretty quick. But then they got back in the truck, and they started arguing about who was going to fix it. Who's going to pay for it? But listen, Tim was saying, nah, I'll pay for it. It's my truck. It's no big deal. I had you driving. I told you to drive across there. And I can't remember his friend's name, but he said, no, I hit the rock. I'm paying for it. And I mean, they were almost fighting mad, but they were both arguing that they were going to pay for it. And I'm just using that example because that's how it should be. When there's something that happens that there's just, you know, it's like something bad happens and there's some loss, there's some hurt, there's some fault, two Christian people both ought to be like, hey, it's just stuff. Hey, this isn't worth eternal thing. This isn't worth a relationship. This isn't worth a parting. It's just stuff. So I'll take the wrong. No, I'll take the wrong. No, seriously. I it's no big deal. That's what the Lord's teaching. If someone sues you to take your coat, well, give them the cloak also. Have the right attitude about things. Doesn't that picture Christ pretty well? Think about Jacob and Esau. I wrote this example, not a hunting story, although Esau was a hunter, but he's kind of the bad guy, so we don't talk about that. Anyway, Jacob and Esau, Jacob supplanted Esau, right? He stole the blessing. He stole the birthright. Now, you could say, and I always say, but Esau despised his birthright and was a pretty vile person, it seems. Yeah, he was. But still, God could have arranged that such where Jacob didn't have to go in there and basically steal it or trick his dad. You know, at Genesis 27, go read it. Totally fools his dad. Well, it was all mom's idea. Yeah, the whole family's out of line. I get it. But anyway, there's this problem between brothers, and Esau says, I'm going to kill him. As soon as dad's gone, I'm going to kill him. And so mom says, hey, Jacob, you got to go because your brother's going to kill you. My bad, right? Because it was her idea. So go ahead, and I'll see you in just a few days. His anger will be shortened, and you can come back. You know, it was 20 years. 20 years. He's serving Laban, and he served 7 years for Leah, and 7 years for Rachel, and 6 years for the sheep and the oxen, and he's served 20 years. And now he's finally free from that place, and he's coming back, and he's coming to see Esau. And if you remember, and I'll just let you read it, but Genesis 32 and 33, he's coming back, and he's got to travel through Esau's hometown. And all Jacob can remember is, he's going to kill me when he sees me. That's what he said last time I saw him. They didn't have Facebook where they could get updates. So he's just like, 20 years ago, Esau said he's going to kill me. I have no reason to think he's not. And so if you remember, Jacob sends some servants ahead. Hey, see how Esau's doing, to come back. And they're on the way. They come back and they say, hey, Esau's come. He's got 400 men with him. And so they're, Jacob's really nervous. And so he does what any strong man would do. He puts his family out front. It's really crazy, but he does. He puts, go read it. He puts the ones he doesn't like, he puts the ones he likes the least way out in the front. And the ones he loves the most, closer to him, it's pretty shameful. But he puts them all out there. And with each one of these groups that's going to meet Esau, he has this big present to give him. Lots of sheep, oxen, food, whatever. He's trying to appease his brother's wrath. So Esau's coming along, and here comes this group of people, and they got all these gifts for him. And he's going, what is all this? Oh, Jacob's coming. Okay. All right, good. Then another group comes, and he's got all the gifts. And, you know, what's all these gifts? And Jacob's coming. He'll be here in a minute. Well, finally, the two brothers meet. And if you read, I think it's chapter 33. If you read Jacob and Esau's conversation, Esau, profane man, Esau, not a godly character, but he said this, I have enough. Take it to thyself. You're my brother. I mean, you don't have to give me all this stuff. That was a long time ago. And they made up. And so they at that point, they're both trying to give the gift back and forth. And I'm just saying, and I know Esau's not a great biblical example for us to follow, but I'm just saying that's the attitude that Christ is preaching. And it's just simple thing, but most of our arguments and fights boil down to stuff. You hurt me. You took this. I have this loss. You didn't take responsibility. If both parties would just say, I mean, I don't even own it anyway. This stuff, there's a dollar amount by it, but it's not as valuable as you are, brother, sister. I'll just take the loss. I'll just repay. If we could have that sort of attitude, I tell you, there'd probably never be an argument. So the Lord just says, no, if they take you to take your coat, let them have the cloak also. You think the Lord could supply another cloak? Oh, I've seen him do it. I think he can. So we'll stop there, and we'll get into the next verse next week, going the extra mile. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for all that you do in our lives. We're thankful for the truth here. Not an easy one to live, Lord, but we pray we understand it, implement it to our lives, and Lord, that you'd bless through it. Pray that you'd be with us this week as we round out the week, and give us a good day Sunday. Again, be with all those, our friends and church family here that are moving all around this week, traveling. Just pray you'd be with each one, give safety and blessing along the road. Well, thank you for it all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.